Father, bless your word. Bless our time. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Christ Jesus." All things are made new, and now all things are of God. I'd like to talk about this morning for a few minutes, what are the all things that are made new and therefore are of God? What are the all things? Excuse me. All things are become new. All things are made new. Now, in Revelation 2:17, the Word of God says that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. Now, this is a component of all things becoming new. Realize that when we are overcomers, it is not in heaven that we are overcomers. And it's not in heaven that the new name in stone are given to us. It's here on earth. And it says, I will give him a white stone. Well, God is giving the person who is an overcomer a white stone. And on that stone is written a new name. And nobody knows that except for the person who receives it. What does this mean? Well, we are the lively stones. Right? We are the lively stones. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to make that person new. And they're going to be completely pure. In Isaiah 1:18, the Word of God says, though your sins be as scarlet, yet you will be as driven snow. Now, realize something. He's not talking about just sins as we tend to think of sins in our superficial thinking. He's talking about whatsoever is not of faith. Though frequently you live apart from faith, is what Isaiah is saying, I'm going to purify you from your unbelief. And that unbelief can have various manifestations, and it's not just what we think of as unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when God makes me new, I need Him to transform everything about me. I don't just need Him to take away my mistakes, my errors. Yes, I need that too. But that's not the extent of it. I need Him to do much more for me than just take away my errors. Because my errors are nothing more than a manifestation of whenever I operate outside of faith. Whenever I operate outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I don't know that I'm doing that. Sometimes I do that just because I'm a human being. Sometimes I do that just because I may have a limited capacity. Sometimes I do that simply because I didn't know any better. And so, God has to take that and He has to change it in me. So when He's making all things new, it's not that He makes everything new per se, every tangible or visible thing new. What He's doing is making something new that makes all things new. In other words, the result of God's action in my life is that which makes all things new. He gives me a new name, and it's in that white stone. What does that mean? He gives me a new character. He gives me a new essence. He gives me new what I'm all about. Not just outwardly and in my preferences, but really who I am. In that sense, what I'm all about. He transforms me. And that makes all things new. Now, keep in mind that when God makes all things new, He starts with who I am. That's that new name. He starts with who I am. In transforming who I am, He has to transform my heart. He has to transform the way I think. He has to transform the inner man. And in transforming the inner man, the outer man is changed also. But He always deals with that inner man. In 1 Samuel 17, God told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. So this is what God is dealing with when He is making all things new. He starts by making a new heart. And this is extremely important if all things are to be made new. The reason is because of who I am as a person, as a human being. Now we're going to mix a little bit of the science in, because you can't really separate the science of it from the reality of it. I think sometimes in Christianity, I don't think so much in our church, because our church is accustomed to this kind of a thing and we see the connection of it. But I think sometimes in Christianity that there's attempts to be a separation from the Bible and everything else, including science. But really, if you think about it, how can there be? Because it's all a part of the same creation. It was all created for us. And part of it is, it was created as us. And science can help us to define that. So when the Bible says that all things are made new, and I'm not going to dwell on this too long, but I do want to bring up this point, then I have to realize that it's a new mind as well as a new heart. Because the heart determines the mind. Right? The frame of reference determines what the mind is thinking, what is going on. And as that mind is transformed, so is the responses of things like mirror neurons. Where, for those people on the internet who may not know what I'm talking about, mirror neurons are brain cells that respond to what I see or hear. And the response is the same, scientists have found, as though I was actually participating in that action. And this is why, for example, sports, so many people get so excited about sports. Why? Because their mirror neurons, those brain cells that they have, are responding in the same way as though they were physically participating in that activity. And this is also why it's so imperative that we guard our heart. This is one of the reasons why things like pornography are so unbelievably destructive. Those of you who are on the internet who are watching pornography, looking at pornography, and I know that there are some of you, you cannot look at pornography and have it not transform you in the most devastating way because of your mirror neurons. You cannot look at someone or something that way and not be changed from it. It goes directly into your soul, into the five parts of your soul, into your mind, into your volition, into your emotions, into your consciousness and your self-consciousness, into your image. You cannot look at pornography and not have it destroy you. Because if you look at it, and this is why you're so drawn to it, is because it is equivalent in your physiological responses to committing the act. And so you do not do that. This is why Jesus said, if you even look with lust, you have already committed the act. Because you cannot do that. You see, your body responds in the same way, and your physiology responds in the same way. So those of you who are looking at pornography, you really need to go to God. First of all, just throw it out, dump it. If your computer is causing you and you can't, every time you get on the computer, you got to look at pornography, throw out your computer. You don't need email that badly. You don't go there. It changes who you are. It changes your soul, and it prevents you then from being able to properly relate to somebody of the opposite gender. And I'm talking to women as much as men, because statistics show that women do it a great deal also. So, that being said, when we are made new, we transform the way we think. Our mirror neurons cause us to experience experience our thoughts. Now, in the world, and pre-conversion, so before salvation and then before conversion, by salvation, we know what I mean. By conversion, I mean the heart is given over to God. Before that time, our experiences were one way because of our thinking. And our mirror neurons responded, and so did our DNA, our epigenome. That part of our genetics which causes our DNA to be expressed. What I mean by that is which causes the DNA to function and do things. This creates a certain type of an individual, physically as well as in the heart. When I'm made new by the washing of the Word of God, by the application of the blood of Christ, my mirror neurons respond to that new frame of reference as God changes my heart. As my mirror neurons respond to that, because I'm taking in new stimuli from God rather than from the world or from sin or from self-consciousness or whatever, as my mirror neurons respond to that, scientists have found that the epigenome is changed. Because the epigenome responds to things and changes because of things like the way we think, stresses in our lives, circumstances, surroundings. What we surround ourselves with changes the epigenome. This is one of the reasons why we guard our hearts and we don't go into surroundings that are ungodly. Because it literally can change who we are. And so as I respond to God, as I get an intake of the Word of God, as the Word of God transforms my mind and my thinking, it physically changes the way that my DNA becomes expressed in my body. In other words, it changes the function of the DNA by changing the way that the machinery functions that expresses that DNA. When that happens, I am not only qualitatively new before God, I become literally new. Because the DNA is what causes the cells, and there's billions of cells every hour that are being remade in my body. Old ones are dying and new ones are being made. There's literally billions of cells every hour that are being produced in my body. And that means that I am not only positionally new before God, which is true, but I'm also a physically new person because of the effect that the finished work has on my physiology, on my genetics, on my mind, on the way that I think, how my frame of reference is established. I become completely new. Now, as a believer, I live in those new things. I don't turn to the old, I live in the new. But it's imperative that I receive that which is new from God through the finished work by mixing faith with the finished work and all the components of the finished work. If I don't mix faith with the finished work, then in my experience, the finished work will not benefit me. Now, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 36, the Word of God says, "No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old." What is that talking about? You don't take a new patch and put it on the old garment. No man puts a piece of new garment upon the old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, a hole, it tears, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. In other words, the piece that was taken from the new doesn't work together with the old, and there's a tearing in the garment. What is that saying? That means that if I don't accept the finished work, if I don't mix faith with what I hear to the point where it transforms me, and I still try to operate in the old, albeit God has made me to be a new creation, then my position and my experience will not be in agreement. But that's not just something, well, I don't theologically get it. No, that changes my life. That actually causes double-mindedness in my life. That causes all kinds of problems in my life. That causes me to live in things like guilt or fear or anger or frustration or shame. All the things that Satan would like to impart in my life, this is how he does it. This is why, like we mentioned last week, he has such an attack on the finished work. You see, Satan doesn't want me to become the expression of Christ that God has designed me to be. Because if I function in that expression of Christ, then Christ will be revealed both to myself and to other people. And Satan doesn't want that. He's okay with religion, but he's not okay with the new creation. What a believer sometimes does is they'll either try to live in lasciviousness or legalism. Not all believers by any means, but this can happen to a believer. That as a person who has accepted Christ, maybe I haven't accepted the ways of God. And I might live in lasciviousness and try to defend living in lasciviousness, defend not accepting the ways of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean outward sin. What it really means is walking outside of faith. Well, if that's the condition, then what God has done for me and what I'm living does not agree. And there becomes a tear there. There becomes a separation there between God's ways and my ways. And if I am someone who won't humble myself at that point, then my ways will always win out over God's ways. On the other hand, I can be a person also, and again, by no means is everybody like that. Only sometimes this can happen to people. I can be a person who the finished work has been accomplished for, and yet I try to live according to the law. And there again, I have a new patch, but an old garment. You see, the law was not what finished the work. The law is not what makes me a new creation. The law is how sometimes people try to conform the old creation into what their conscience feels will be acceptable before God. And so I'll try to use the law to cover myself and say, okay, now I am new because I follow the law. But no man is justified by the law. Righteousness comes by faith. And so even then, there will be a separation. And I've seen people like this. They become very frustrated in their life with God. And they take on this ascetic attitude where they say, well, you just got to bite the bullet and grin and bear it. Well, you know, that's not how God operates. God doesn't tell me to bite any bullets and He doesn't tell me to grin and bear it. God says, give me your heart and I will give you a new one in return. God says He changes who I am. God says, you see, there's the thing. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How many believers actually experience this? Why? You see, if God said it, why don't we always experience it? Because there is a tear there. There is a separation that's taking place there. And it's usually a separation that through one means or another is established in self-orientation, whether I realize that I'm being self-oriented or not. You see, here's the thing. Self-orientation is the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge is a tree of self-consciousness. Self-orientation is simply the expression of self-consciousness. That self-orientation can have both a good and a bad expression. It can have a good expression as in, I'm Mr. Nice. I follow the law. I don't sin. Or what I call sin. On the other hand, it can have a bad expression where I fornicate. I do drugs, alcohol, murder, whatever. You see, those are both of the same tree. It's the tree of self-consciousness. Instead of entering into that tree, what I need to do is I need to get rid of that tree and have God plant in my heart the tree of life. Now, continuing, it says in verse 37, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, now get this next part. No man also, having drunk old wine straightway, desireth new. For he says, the old is better. Now, if I am someone, and this sometimes happens to people who got saved after they've been adults and perhaps they were well established into worldly ways. Or it can also be in people who grew up in religious systems apart from the finished work. If I drink, and I think to tell you the truth, for believers, the latter is more common, where the religious system is preferred over the finished work. If I am someone who's lived in the world or in religion apart from the finished work, then I will often say the old is better. The finished work will be very foreign to me. The finished work will challenge me and I'll look at it with suspicion. This happens a lot with religion. If someone who's raised in a religious environment, maybe in a church that preaches the law, and they'll say, well, you got to mix the law with grace. When did God ever mix the law with grace? But believers will do that sometimes. If I live in a system like that, and I am challenged with the finished work, it comes and meets me, then I'll be very suspicious of the finished work, and frequently I will say, no, the other way is better. Because it is the old wine. It's the thing that makes me secure in my natural man. It's an interesting thing. In one manner of speaking, the natural man is very insecure in the finished work. The natural man is very insecure toward faith. The natural man is very insecure toward the power of the blood of the Lamb. Not only the blood of the Lamb as far as the past is concerned, but as the present is concerned. The natural man is very insecure to a life of pure grace. The new man cannot be held in the old way of thinking. The new thought cannot be held in the worldly thought. The new creation cannot be contained within the old mentality. And so I can't approach God in this way. All things must be made new. Because unless I embrace that, with faith in what God had accomplished, and that it is actually and genuinely, realistically and tangibly, in truth, efficacious and powerful in my life, then I will never enter any of the finished work. God isn't a halfway God. And the finished work is not a halfway life. I either accept the entirety of the finished work, or I reject the entire of the finished work. But I can't go halfway. I think because the new man intimidates the old man, and believers have not dealt with the old man at the cross, that old man is then going to be preferred over the new life. That rent becomes big. And I will say the old way is better because I can deal with it more easily. I feel safer within its lines, within its walls. It's easier for me to operate there. If you're on the internet and you're thinking that way, then I've got news for you. You're lying to yourself. You've deceived yourself. It is not easier to operate that way. Freedom comes from the new, not from the old. Peace comes from the new, not from the old. Joy comes from the new, not from the old. The old, that insecurity and that preference for the walls that you feel like they're protecting you, what they are is actually fear. And this is how you've replaced the love of God. By walls that you think will keep you away from the things that you are afraid of, rather than removing the things that you are afraid of by being transformed by the finished work, grace of God. If there is nothing out there that I'm afraid of, I don't need walls. Perfect love casts out those fears. I don't need walls. This is why we don't need the law. The law makes nothing perfect. The bringing in of a new hope did. That new hope is the finished work. And hope is not a wishful thought for something that has not taken place. Hope is a confident expectation and a firm confidence in that which God has accomplished. That's hope. And so I embrace what God has accomplished and I don't need law. Why? Because I have a new heart. I don't need walls because I have a new heart. I don't need to have something tell me what to do because I know how to think with the mind of Christ. And that new heart causes me, just by the way I think, to walk in the light. All things are, in fact, made new. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give a new heart to you and I will also put a new spirit in you. That new heart produces a new spirit in me. That new heart produces a new fellowship with me, in me. That new heart produces a new way of thinking completely in me. And by producing a new way of thinking, it also changes who I am physically. My thinking will change physically my structure. We see it all the time. Look at people who have a great deal of stress in their life versus people who have very little stress in their life, even naturally speaking. The one will age much faster than the other. Why? It's not only the stress hormones, certainly they play an effect, but it's not only the stress hormones. And by the way, why were the stress hormones produced to begin with? Because of way of thinking. One person had certain types of thoughts consistently in their heart and another person had different types of thoughts consistently in their heart, and the one had this physical effect and the other one had that physical effect. But it's also how the DNA is expressed by the epigenome, by the machinery that expresses DNA. And so that new heart produces a new spirit and a new life. And then he says, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a new heart that's made of flesh. But this is not flesh like sin nature. This is talking about how we were designed to be in our humanity with God. So what God does in the finished work is He restores what He had originally put in us, in His original design of us, but more. Because now He takes us not into just a fellowship, and not into just a ministry, and not into a teacher-student relationship that they had in the Garden of Eden, But He takes us to the place where we're a bride. He takes us to a place where we are His beloved. He takes us to the place where we experience that oneness with Him, not as servants, but as friends. As companions to God. And not just the created children. So the finished work takes me way beyond the original design that took place in the garden. It takes me to the ultimate design, what was intended when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That is what we are really designed for. The finished work creates in me, causes me to be who I was intended to be, who I am, in fact. So when all things are made new, they are things of the heart. And the law is no longer a requirement for that person. In Colossians 3:10, the Word of God says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. In other words, put on the new man who is made in the Word of God, in doctrine. So through the Word of God, I become that practically, experientially, new man. Realize something and pay careful attention to this. This is not mere theology. This is practical living with God. This is not an instruction in a doctrine. This is how you can experience who you are before Him in the tangible, practical details of your life. Never accept these things as mere theology. If you do, they won't benefit you. If you do, they'll be boring to you. But realize that this is how you as an individual, you, use your own name, you, experience the life of God. That you are the one God chooses to transform. And you are the one created in His image. And you are the one that's being transformed into His image. That this applies to you personally. To give you the experience of that life. Not just a theological acknowledgement of it. What can happen to us if we approach the Word of God in that way is we acknowledge the Word of God, but we never experience its victory. So we receive these things on a personal level. And we say, this is what God has to say to me. Because it is what God is saying to you. And so we experience the new through the Word of God. It came by the blood of the new covenant in Matthew 26:28. It did not come through the law. It came through the blood. When the blood has purified me, it has removed everything from me that is not of God. And whatsoever is not of God is that which is not of faith. And that is what God calls sin. And so the person who is living in the newness of life through the finished work being manifested in their life is living not according to any sort of a law, but according to the Spirit of life. In Titus 1:15, this is why unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, now get this, defiled and unbelieving. Defiled and unbelieving. Nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Why? Unbelieving. If as a Christian, I am unbelieving towards the finished work, toward the effect of the blood of Christ in my own life and the life of every other believer, then nothing to me will be pure. Then everything will always become some sort of a law standard, because that's where I'm going to try to establish righteousness, because I long as a believer for righteousness. And so if I have something other than the blood of Christ and its effect as the foundation for my standing or anybody's standing with God, for my experience, then nothing will actually be pure. Then it will always be an issue of right and wrong. It will always be an issue of sin and not sin. How many times do believers get to this place where their faith is based on, I know what's right and I know what's wrong? And to make it religion, I'm going to say before God. I know what's right before God, I know what's wrong before God. I try to live in what's right before God, I don't live in what's wrong before God. Well, you're establishing your walls of law. The trouble with the walls of law is that they're not the Spirit. The other portion of the problem with the law is that in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in that law. You see, to the pure, all things are pure. Purity is determined by the condition of the heart. Now, I will guarantee that there are some people listening to this on the internet who are saying to themselves, sin. You mean purity from sin. Sin is a very small, elementary understanding of what purity or impurity means. It's a purity of thought with the mind of God. That's what we're talking about. It's a purity of consciousness. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. So the conscience will plague that person, trying to dictate to them according to legal standards. This is what will happen to people sometimes. That they try to dictate to their life according to legal standards and legal walls. What happens there is they experience a separation from God. That separation from God in Genesis 3:10 was very simple. Adam said to God, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So separation from God, which is the result of sin, was not because Adam did anything per se. Yes, they ate of the tree, but nowhere does it say that they killed somebody. Nowhere does it say that they committed adultery. Nowhere does it say that they were drug abusers, or whatever else we may happen to think of as sin, thieves, whatever. It says, I was self-conscious because of my condition, the condition that you created me in. There was nothing wrong with Adam being naked. God created him naked. But all of a sudden, because of the way God created him, he felt in his self-consciousness that he was naked. And when that happened, he tried to sew himself fig leaves and try to establish that righteousness on the basis of these fig leaves, when the fig leaves were doing nothing more than trying to cover him in the way that God had created him. When God killed the animals and made the skins for him, he didn't do that to deal with Adam's nakedness. He did that to deal with his self-consciousness. And so Adam, who was simply before God who he was, became intimidated into that self-consciousness. Now, his great mistake was not that he ate of the tree of knowledge, of the physical tree. But keep in mind what that physical tree really was. It was a tree of self-consciousness. Adam's mistake was that he became self-conscious in who he was. And when he became self-conscious in who he was, he had to start making structures. He had to start making fig leaves. He had to separate himself from God. Why? All of a sudden there was new wine and old wine. All of a sudden there was a new garment and an old garment. And self-consciousness could not coexist with God consciousness. And so he separated himself from God. Therein is sin. Sin in and of itself, because of the blood, the problem with sin nowadays, and I'm not a proponent of sin, but the problem with sin nowadays isn't so much the sin in and of itself, but it's in the separation that it develops in God. And it's also because of self-consciousness what it does to my physiology. How does a person, for example, let's say that you have a person who was a prostitute. I'm using an extreme example, but common enough. Let's say that a person was a prostitute. That means that they sold their body for money. Well, that physical act, apart from marriage, has tremendous physiological impact. How does God deliver the believer who had been like that before salvation and make them into the experience of the new creation? He changes their consciousness. He changes their frame of reference, their heart. He changes their thinking through knowledge of the Word of God, through doctrine. And the physiological impact, and it's extremely profound, that had taken place because of that sin is removed and a new physiological impact takes place. And that person literally becomes delivered not only physically, not only spiritually, not only in that position, but also in their practical experience and the biochemistry that is in their body from the effects of that sin. And now what had taken place before, they're completely delivered from. Why? Because God makes all things new in reality. But if I don't mix faith with what I hear, it will never profit me. So the foundation of the new finished work experience is mixing faith with the finished work. Mixing faith with that I really am a new creation. And all of a sudden my self-image that held me in connection through memory, in connection through association, in connection through physiology, that held me connected to that which is dead, is now severed, and now I live on only that which is new. We are really, according to our faith, this is who we are, according to our faith. And it will frequently manifest itself in the things that I say or do, in the way that I live my life. If I am someone who's living in the fullness of the new creation, I don't deal with laws. I deal with the Spirit of God. This is a problem for believers, this whole law thing, trying to conform the old man to a new theology. Because that's really what's going on. Trying to conform the old man to a new theology. Well, in Matthew 23:27, the Pharisees were very good at doing that. They were whitewashed sepulchres. But they were also filled with corruption in their heart. They knew how to conform the old man. And many of those Pharisees, I'm not saying that secretly they sinned outwardly. That's not what I'm referring to. And I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to. Those people were extremely pious, and we can see that in the prayer that the Pharisee prayed versus the publican's prayer. The trouble is that that Pharisee, as he prayed before God, he prayed to himself. What does it mean? In his self-consciousness, he was only praying to himself. Whereas the publican, albeit he had some vile sin in his life, in his God consciousness, he was praying to God. So in self-consciousness, I may establish a law, trying to be right with God, because I'm afraid of crossing those outside of those walls, because I know that I could fall into sin. So I establish this wall, and try to live within this wall. But I'm still separated from God, and the heart has not been transformed. And now my performance, now my choices perhaps even, may look good. But I'm still an untransformed individual. I'm still not changed in the heart. I still live in the fear of what I really am, rather than in the confidence of who God has made me to be. And this person has a difficult time with victory. What happens if that continues? Well, what is it to erect those walls of law? That means I pretend without transformation. I say, these are the standards. This is the description of what a godly person is like. And I pretend to be all those things. And I may even accept that those things are good, and this is the way it ought to be. And I put myself in subjection to these things. Well, the problem there is no victory there. There is no transformation there. There is no newness there. There is simply the old trying to conform to the new. And it doesn't work. Those are the fig leaves. Notice that God didn't accept the fig leaves. What did God do? God killed an animal and covered them. God shed blood and covered them. The fig leaves were not acceptable to God. The shed blood was. And so, what I do as a believer, I don't try to live in the law. I live in the Holy Spirit and His impartation of the Word to my heart, and I'm transformed by that Word. When that takes place, all things are made new. Even living in the world, when that takes place, all things are made new. Why? Because really, what determines old and new? Well, it's the frame of reference, right? That's why all things are pure to the pure. It's the frame of reference. You see, the person who engages in something religiously may be dreadfully aware that in their heart things aren't right. But at the same time, the person who has liberty in Christ, because of a transformed life, not liberty to sin, but the fact that they're freed from sin through the transformation that God has produced in their life, that person isn't aware that they're dreadful. That person isn't afraid or something. That person is living in the freedom of a good conscience, of a renewed mind, of a self-image that is Christ's image in them. That person isn't trying to build any walls. That person has the walls taken down. And perfect love has cast out their fear. And they're completely confident in what God has done for them as an individual towards them. How often do we think that the finished work is for somebody else, but it doesn't have the same effect in me? Do you know why? Because you're living in fear. Because you haven't accepted by faith that you are in fact made new. That the blood really is effective in your life. That it really does change who you are. That it really does change your heart. The Word of God gives you a new mind. That in that new mind you have a response in your body. And that body becomes physically new also. We mix faith with the finished work, allowing it to become our frame of reference, and we are experientially new. And not only us, but everything else is new also. I'll never forget what you told me when you first at least got converted, if not saved. Do you remember the day after you heard that message and you went to the mall? And you said you were walking in the mall and there, like, you saw these things you had seen a million times, but it was like completely different. Well, yeah. All things were made new. You see, to the pure, all things are pure. There is no difference between secular and spiritual. There is, to the one who is living in the Spirit of God, no difference between what is of God and what is not, because all things are of God. And so, to the person who is new, and they embrace in their faith that newness, all things are new. And nothing affects me the way that it used to. My self-image is completely different because I recognize that I'm not the old man, but I'm the new man. I'm not afraid of what I was like, because what I was like is Christ, because I have a new life. The cross in my life, basically me embracing through faith the finished work and the newness of my life, gives me the life of God. The cross does that. That's the effect of the finished work. It gives me the life of God. Now, what was yesterday like? And by yesterday, it can be any yesterday you can think of. If you think sin, then you are misled. You're deceived. And the enemy has put into your mind a way of thinking apart from the finished work. Because in your frame of reference, not all things are made new. But if I really do have the life of God, and the Bible says that I do, in Galatians 2:20, then my life now is the life of God. My life yesterday was the life of God. And my life tomorrow is the life of God. I have no past other than the past of Christ. The past of Christ is eternal life. The past of Christ on earth was cross and shed blood. My past is eternal life. My past is the cross. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. My past is the shed blood. This is why I don't like, and I know Pastor Stevens didn't like this, and I don't like it. It makes me nuts when I hear it. When somebody gets up who's born again and says, before I was saved, I did this. Or before I was saved, I was like this. And often they're trying to encourage other people, but what they're doing is encouraging them to know them after the flesh. You don't do that. The only reason why I can do that is because I don't really believe that I'm a new creature and that all things are in fact made new. That I have in fact, in truth, in reality, been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So tell me, when did Christ take drugs? When did Christ fornicate? When did Christ kill somebody? Because that's really what I'm doing. And if I offend in one point of the law, I'm guilty of all of it. I'm actually accusing Christ at that point of being a very vile person. It is a complete refusal and rejection of the finished work. Why not encourage people out of the Word of God? It's more effective anyway. Because my trying to associate with something that's dead and gone, that God doesn't even remember and He calls it a lie now, that's the other thing. How can a believer get up there and say, well, I was a fornicator, or I was a drug addict, or I was a thief, or I was a... God doesn't remember that. Doesn't that make me a liar? God doesn't remember that. It's in your Bible. You're listening on the internet and you're into doing, you know, this is my testimony and this is what I was like. And I got news for you. You're violating the finished work. You're violating the precept. You're violating the doctrine of the new creation. You're violating the doctrine of the blood. You're violating the doctrine of the new life. You're violating the doctrine of the cross. You're violating the doctrine of Christ's resurrection. Do I need to continue? You don't do that. My life is Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. My past is the past of Christ. My present is the present of Christ. My future is Christ. I cannot separate myself from Christ. And if I do, God says I'm lying. I have yet to see any place in the Bible where God condoned saying, I am what I am in the ground. Show me one place where Paul would bring that up. And the only time that Paul references that was he said it was brought to him by a messenger of Satan who was buffeting him in the flesh and he was having his Romans 7 experience. No. I don't do that. I don't relate to myself according to the past, other than the past of Christ. Because that is my past. And to say any different is simply to reject the finished work. It's that simple. And I'll tell you, I don't care who does it, it's not the finished work and it's not in agreement with the Bible. Period. So, if it's not written in the Bible, then don't listen to me. But it is. There's the thing. It is. I never relate to myself, or for that matter, to you, according to anything other than the finished work. Why? Because all things are made new. Question. Do you believe? All things are made new. Do you believe? In Romans 6:4, in closing, we're buried with Him by baptism unto death, that we, like as Christ, are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life. Because the only thing that really matters now in Galatians 6:15 is that new creature. All things are passed away. And all things are made new. But the all things emanate from the heart. And so God makes it a new heart. Amen.